Well, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we begin reading at verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. Now, last time we looked at 1 Samuel, we noticed the beginning of David's life as a vagabond, fleeing for his life from the very king of Israel, Saul, that David had faithfully served. He'd been faithfully serving Saul, and yet now he's fleeing for his life from Saul. David, we noticed last week, fled to Nob, and then he deceived the priest, who was later murdered by Saul and Doeg. And we took the time last week to consider that account. We noticed that while David's faith seemed to fade, he still sought the Lord. And we saw that from Psalm 52. Because unlike Saul, David was a man after God's own heart. David was intensely aware of the wickedness of Doeg, who sold him out to Saul and lied about David's intent. Psalm 52 is a psalm describing David's feelings, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, concerning Doeg and his lying words and his wickedness. And we saw the evil of Doeg and how he twisted the truth in order to work Saul up and get Saul into a frenzy. And then hundreds of people were slaughtered because of, starting with David's deceit, Doeg's lies, Doeg's story that kept growing, and Saul's murderous wrath. Well, today we want to continue to consider David's path. So we come here to chapter 21 and verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, does Gath sound familiar to you? Have you heard that term before? Who have we studied who is related to Gath in some way? Goliath. Goliath of Gath. So this is a Philistine city, a Philistine area, a Philistine king. The servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land?" And did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, "Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." And David laid up these words in his heart. He was paying very close attention to what they were saying. He's scanning the surroundings and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. Isn't that fascinating? He pretended to be a lunatic, to be mad, to be crazy, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, unto David. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab. And they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. So this is what we're continuing to look at with the time that we have this morning, is David's path from one city to another. I mean, we see this. David finds himself one place and flees to another. Something happens. He needs to flee to another. He flees to another. And that's what we're looking at here. And yet we also continue to see Saul's intense hatred of David. Saul is not giving up. Saul is not saying, "Well, I just, you know, I guess he's not going to be a problem anymore. He's just let him go. Don't worry about him." Saul is intense in hating with a passion. I mean, a murderous, delusional passion. He has this intense hatred of David. Historians tell us that based on the biblical record, David was likely hiding from Saul for 10 years. From one place to another, when you look at the record until when Saul is going to be killed down the road and when David begins this vagabond lifestyle, 10 years. I mean, growing up, I read through 1 Samuel and you kind of think about it and you're like, well, you know, he probably started running away in June. Well, I know they didn't have June back then, but let's just say June. And then probably by about December, Saul's dead and David gets to ascend the throne. That's not the case. 10 years. Can you imagine the toll that would take on a young man whom God had chosen to be the king of Israel? And for 10 years, someone with an entire army behind him is trying to kill you because of this mad delusion of just this hatred of David. So often, you know, we get impatient when the Lord doesn't seem to act on our behalf in days, you know, or weeks. Lord, why? Why aren't you doing what I need to be done or I want you to do right now? And yet David needed to exercise faith and patience, well, his whole life, we all do, but in this particular instance, for 10 years, he was fleeing, he was running, he was hiding, and yet he knew that God had chosen him to be the next king of Israel. I mean, think about the patience that David needed to have. Knowing, hey, I am going to be the next king. God has rejected Saul. He's chosen me. And why for 10 years? Look at what I have to go through for 10 years. And we talked last week a little bit about the toll, the physical toll, the emotional toll that would take on even a young person to have to go through this. Well, I want us to consider with the time we have David's path and draw some lessons from each of his steps along the way. And then we want to once again get inside the mind of David as we consider the Psalms he penned during these difficult times. So number one, the first thing we have noticed in chapter 21 and beginning in verse 10 is that David flees to Gath. David had just lied to the priest, and now here we find his faith in God's protection seem to waver once again. Notice the text. David fled, notice this in verse 10, for fear of Saul. And when he arrived in Gath, notice that it says in verse 11, he was sore afraid of King Achish. So he's exceedingly fearful of Saul. He fled for fear of Saul. That's his motivation. And he comes here to Gath, and he is sore afraid of the king Achish. And that word sore afraid in verse 12 carries the idea in the Hebrew of the emotion and intellectual anticipation of harm. It's not just kind of fear like, oh, I'm kind of afraid. It's a matter of I feel like I am going to be harmed. There is hurt that is going to come to me. This is what's motivating him when he sees King Achish. The idea has to do with what one feels may go wrong for him. So it's not just a general fear. I just kind of have this bad feeling. That's not the idea. It's the idea sore afraid here means I think my life is in danger. Great harm is going to come to me. It's already coming to me from the angle of Saul. Now I think it's going to come to me from the angle of King Achish. Perhaps, I don't know why David went to Gath and he fled to Gath. I mean, think about it. Perhaps David figured Saul would never seek him in a Philistine stronghold. I mean, remember, the Philistines were those whom the Israelites were fighting constantly, David and Goliath. I think maybe, perhaps David thought that, you know, this saying, I had to have Mari help me with this to get it right, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Maybe that's the reason David fled to Gath and to King Achish. I mean, we don't know. Maybe, like I said, maybe, you know, enemy of my enemy is my friend. Okay, I can, Achish and these Philistines will accept me because, you know, all of us don't like Saul. Or maybe David just thought Saul wouldn't find him there. Whatever the reason is, David comes and pleads insanity in order to protect his own life. So he gets up there thinking for whatever reason, this might be a good place to hide out from Saul. And he gets there and realizes, I'm sore afraid. I'm running for fear of Saul, and now I'm sore afraid of this Philistine king. What have I gotten myself into? What can I do? What can I do? Well, I know. I will plead insanity. I'll act crazy so he will turn me away, which is exactly what happened. Yet turn to Psalm 34. Notice what David wrote during this time of his life in Psalm 34. We want to get inside the mind of David here as he's experiencing this. And it's really what I want us to do as we're working our way through 1 Samuel. And David is fleeing to these different locations, try as much as possible to put yourself in his shoes. Think about him. Think about what he's going through. And in Psalm 34, this was a psalm written when after David changed his behavior and feigned madness before the king. Notice what David writes after this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, David cries out. I sought the Lord and he heard me. That's a key verse right here. This is the solution. This is the anecdote to David's feigning faith, the fading faith, the idea that he felt he had to do this rather than immediately turn to God. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Again, we read these psalms sometime, and we just kind of apply them to our own lives without considering the context. Now that you understand the context, this psalm comes alive in a different way, really, even. This poor man cried, verse 6, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Actually experience the goodness and the deliverance of God. Don't just read about it. Don't just think about it. Experience, taste this. I think David's carrying the idea. Don't do what I did. Don't start out how I started out. You should have done what I did eventually, which is turn to the Lord for deliverance first. Oh, taste and see. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want. There's no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want, shall not lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Do you think maybe Doeg is still on the mind of David at this time? I think so. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I know David just wanted peace. David didn't want to be fleeing for his life. He says, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them. See, it's set opposed to those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You look through this psalm and you see how David continues to really describe himself and who he is. He had a broken heart. Verse 6, he was a poor man who cried, and the Lord heard him. And he talks about his condition here. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. I mean, this is the lowest David could go. Can you imagine this mighty warrior king that people used to say, David, Saul killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And this is after David, you know, incredibly defeats Goliath. And he has to feign, he doesn't have to, but he feigns. How low do you have to go? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So this entire psalm is a heartfelt cry of praise to God for his deliverance. And the need for believers, for those who trust in the Lord, to continue to trust him at all times. Don't stop. Because David stopped. I mean, there were times his faith faded and he was deceitful. He was deceitful to the priest and that had consequences. He was deceitful now before the king Achish, the king of Gath, and that had consequences. And he realizes this is not right. Believers need to trust in the Lord at all times. Not just when things are going well, but when things are going horrible, as they were for David. This must have been, I really think, that something David learned through this trial, for he wasn't trusting fully in the Lord as he approached Gath, And then we read this psalm that he wrote. That's why I love these psalms that are tied in with these historical occurrences, because I realize, yeah, David didn't start out trusting as he should, but he learned a lesson. So then we turn to Psalm 56. Here's the other psalm. Turn over to Psalm 56. This is fascinating because this psalm, also written during this time, focuses not only on praise to God and a cry to trust in him, very similar to Psalm 34, but this one describes in detail those who were persecuting David. You'll see that. This psalm places more of a focus, of course, trust in the Lord and praise him, but really David's pouring out his soul to the Lord concerning those who were persecuting him. And we're going to look at this, and including Saul and Doeg and the Philistines in general. So look at Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Is there anyone in the world that could better, you know, fit that description at this point in life? Everyone was out, almost everyone that had any power behind them was out to kill him. Saul, on the Israelite side, Achish, you know, on the Philistine side, the Philistines wanted to kill David, the Saul and the Israelites wanted to kill David. So David says here, Lord, be merciful to me, man would swallow me up, for he fighting daily oppresseth me. Again, I know I keep saying this, but consider the toll this took on David. He's spelling it out right here. Daily, I am experiencing this incredible hardship. Mine enemies would, here it is again, verse 2, daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Armies are after David to swallow him up. And every day he's fleeing from them. Every day he's in hiding. He's living in hiding. So here, after he feigns madness, he pens this psalm. What time I am afraid, verse 3, many of us are very familiar with this verse. I will trust in thee. Usually we think of it in the sense of what time I'm doing all right, I will trust in thee. What time that you answer my prayer the way I think it should be answered, I will trust in thee. And yet David says and writes and sings in the midst of such trial, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now back up. Was he fully trusting in the Lord as he's deceiving the priest and coming to Gath? No, it's a lesson David learned. And that's the point. Do you all the time trust in the Lord as you should? Do I, as I should, during even the really difficult times of life? No, but do you learn, and have you learned as you look back? What was I thinking? You know, you just beat yourself up. I'm such an idiot. Why didn't I first go to the Lord? I mean, look how we'll get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. He's always there. He's always going to deliver his own. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He did. David did fear. That's what we read in our text. Is there a contradiction in scripture? Because it said back in 1 Samuel, David feared and was sore afraid of what would happen to him. And we read right here in verse 5 that David says, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Is there a contradiction in scripture? Now, David learned the lesson. And as a sinful human being, there were going to be other times in his life where he was also going to fear. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. I love that. They rest means twist. Every day they twist my words. That's exactly Doeg. That's what Doeg did. We saw that last week, twisting what was going on back there with the priest, with Ahimelech, and David getting the bread, twisting the words. All their thoughts are against me for evil, all of them. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. They're plotting. They're plotting every way they can destroy me. They're spying on me. They're, you know, they have the reconnaissance. The spies are out there. They've got their scouts. They're plotting. I mean, that's the idea here. This is the precision. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. God knows. David's saying here, God, you know my wanderings. You know what I'm going through. And look at this. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The Lord knows every bit of David inside and out in what he's experiencing and going through. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Based on what? Verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. The word of God, the promises of God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You've delivered me from death, Lord. Will you not also deliver me daily to be able to walk in a way that brings you honor and glory and praises you? This is incredible. This psalm focuses, again, not just only on praise to God and a cry to trust in him, but really those who were persecuting David. And David said, in the midst of all that, I need to trust you more. And I do now. So that message that we have from David's time here in Gath really seems to be threefold. I just jotted down three things. Number one, believers may fear and lose faith, but where they turn in the end says much about their heart. Where you turn. I was talking to somebody this week who said, I just have so much questions about so many questions about my faith because I'm not where I feel I should be in the Christian life by this point. And I don't, what can you say except look at Scripture and look at the individuals in Scripture that fall and yet get up and yet fall again and yet get up and then they fall again and they get up. This is life in, well, we're going to talk about it this morning, in this world. Now, sin, disappointment, stumbling, discouragement, all of these things. We may fear and lose faith, but where do we turn? Where we turn in the end says much about our heart. The second message I think that David's time in Gath has is that God never changes. His word never changes, and he's always a shield and defense for his own. And that's what David was praising the Lord for. You don't change, God. And you're always going to deliver those who turn to you. The third lesson, praise to God for his goodness and loving kindness should flow from the heart of a believer, whether we're going through smooth waters or terrible trials. Praise to the Lord. Both those psalms are psalms of praise to the Lord because of who he is and his faithfulness to us, not our faithfulness to him because we're not. But his steadfast faithfulness to us, should not that just cause us to erupt in praise and thanksgiving to God? Well, then David flees to Adullam. Okay, we got to keep going here. In chapter 22, in the verse 2 verses, so he escapes and flees Achish. After escaping Achish and the Philistines, David fled to a cave about 10 miles away from Gath. From what I understand, these caves are still there today. Huge limestone, massive caves that can hold hundreds of people, as we're going to see. David fled to a cave about 10 miles away from Gath. And here his family joined him. We saw that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. I'm sure they felt threatened by Saul. If Saul was willing to kill Jonathan, his own son, and he tried because of Jonathan's love for David and alliance with David, certainly Saul would have no problem trying to kill David's family. So we find David's family joining him. In addition, did you notice that? 400 men who were tired of Saul and his oppressive reign joined David as well, the discontents. You know, we're sick of this guy. I mean, this guy is a tyrant. Remember back when Samuel told us, here's what's going to happen if you want a king after your own heart, you know, like all the other nations around? Well, you know what? That's happened with this guy, Saul. And we're fed up with it. And this group of men came and they met 400 of them. So we have David's family and we have 400 men tired of Saul and his oppression. Some of these apparently, I believe, became David's mighty men who would serve their new king loyally and courageously. If we were to keep going through 2 Samuel, which that's not the plan, just to, you know, break things up rather than keep going. But We will eventually, Lord willing, but not immediately. But if we were to keep going through 2 Samuel, we see this band of loyal men around David who loved God and loved their king because the king led them to love God. Unlike Saul, the king led them to follow God and love God. That was what the king was to do for the nation of Israel. But David flees to this cave, and his family joins him, and 400 other men join him. Now turn to Psalm 142. Let's see what kind of thought process was going through David's mind as he fled Achish and the king of Gath, and he comes to the cave at Adullam. In Psalm 142, we read this. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, with my voice. Unto the Lord did I make my, notice, supplication. This psalm is David's heartfelt lament over the situation in which he found himself. I think in this cave, David felt a little bit safe. And so here's the time to as we're going to see, to praise God, but just to think about and really spill out what I'm going through right now. So he writes, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I know in the Hebrew that word complaint has a deeper meaning than the way we think of it, but this to me is one of those, again, most understated words in context. Oh, my complaint. Yeah, everybody's trying to kill me every single day. I'm just going to complain about it. No, the idea is he's pouring out his soul in his trials, in his troubles, and what he's going through before the Lord. Look at, I showed before him my trouble. I didn't just bottle it up and try to see how I can figure it out. Oh, I did that before. That's not what I'm doing now. You know, I'm going to see how what I can do. No, he says, I poured out my complaint before him, before God. I showed before him my trouble. You know, you spread it out before the Lord. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Do you see the language here? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. There it is again. They're trying to snare me. The wickedness of man is so clear. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge fail me. No man cared for my soul. I mean, David, at this time, as he was fleeing Gath, and he comes to the cave of Adullam. I think this was written before God brought along these hundreds of others to join him there. And he says, I was all alone, physically speaking. I was all alone, humanly speaking. Not only am I running from Saul and Philistines and for my life, but nobody around really cares. I can't turn to anybody or really trust anybody else. So David said, I looked at my right hand and beheld there was no man who would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But what did David do? I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion. In the land of the living. Notice David's attention here. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Have you ever been at that point in your life or at points like that in your life? I am brought where you could say, I am overwhelmed. Verse 3, my spirit is overwhelmed within me, where you can say, Lord, I am brought very low. God knows sometimes we need that. We don't ever want to be overwhelmed and ever brought low. And yet the Lord knows sometimes we need that. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Yeah, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands to one. That's definitely another understatement. Yeah, they're stronger than you, for sure. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Although David failed the Lord at times, he came to a point where he turned to God, and he knew that God was always there, even though he may have been alone, humanly speaking. That's the point, I think, of this particular psalm, as he's in the cave at Adullam, and he realizes, Lord, you know how low I am. You know where I'm at. Nobody else knows. Nobody else understands. Nobody else even cares. But Lord, you know. And I just pour out myself to you, and I know you are there for me. And then finally, turn to Psalm 57. This is the last psalm we'll be looking at, but that David penned through inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in the cave. And this psalm is fascinating because, again, each of these have an emphasis. And the emphasis of Psalm 57 is the mercy of God. Notice that as we look at this. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. I appreciate this because we're going to see that David realized what he deserved. Okay, what is mercy? We got to think about this. What is mercy? Mercy is you not receiving what you do deserve. Grace, the flip side, God bestowing upon us what we don't deserve. Well, mercy, I'm going to have mercy on you means I'm not going to give you maybe what you deserve. So think about it. David's faith was weak at times and he sinned because he failed to trust God first. So David is pleading, Lord, be merciful to me. I know what I deserve, Lord, because I haven't trusted in you like I should all the time. And I know what I think, again, David still has these hundreds of priests and the people at Nob on his conscience. We looked at that last week. Remember the very last verses there, David was just lamenting. It's because of me that this happened. The last verses of chapter 22. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him. Love this phrase. Here it is again. That would swallow me up. You just picture, like the earth swallowed up. In the Old Testament, you picture just you're completely, you see those sinkholes, those pictures in the news of those sinkholes, and they just come out of nowhere, I mean, they're not out of nowhere. There's reasons, but it swallows up. You're completely encompassed. That's the idea of David's enemies swallowing him up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. The imagery here about the last place that I would want it be is just among lions. And David's not talking about nice, cuddly ones that are, they're neutered and their jaws are shut and they don't really care. I mean, these are like ravenous beasts. And he's comparing his soul to be among lions. And I lie even among them that are set on fire. I mean, we've had massive fires here in California lately, and so many people have died. And what happens when you are surrounded by fire? You're swallowed up. You're enveloped by it. This is the idea here. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. So David is painting this picture of him standing there and just the whole earth swallowing up, surrounded by fire, with a bunch of people standing all around with arrows and swords. There's no way out, humanly speaking. But look what he says in verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God. Above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. They're trying to trap me. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. And this is why David's magnifying God. My heart is fixed. And here in verses 7 to 11, David spells out his predicament. In verses 1 through 6, he spells out his predicament. But in verses 7 to 11, he says, my heart is fixed on God in the midst of this, who deserves all praise and glory. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up. My glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For here it is, thy mercy. We keep saying this mercy theme in this psalm. Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Mercy and truth. There has to be truth. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. A man after God's own heart. Only could someone like David, who's a human, find himself not being faithful to God, not trusting in God as he should, learning a lesson from it, turning to God, and penning these wonderful psalms of praise and thanksgiving for God's mercy and his deliverance. So the message to us from the Cave of Adullam seems to be, again, threefold. Number one, I think, when we fail God, he never fails us. That's the message here. He never fails us. David knew that although alone and overwhelmed, he could trust God and that was enough. He came to this point where he realized this. Number two, we learn God will bring people into our lives to help strengthen and encourage us. I could spend a lot of time just on that here at the Cave of Adullam. 400 men who become very loyal to David and love David. God brings other people into our lives to help and strengthen and encourage us. We're never really alone in reality. We feel sometimes like nobody understands, nobody knows, I'm all alone. And yet in reality, maybe everybody just doesn't know about what you're going through, but you're never alone. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who always love you, praying for you. They desire to be there for you. We need to band together with those of like heart and mind. And the third lesson, praise to God should be the outflow of our heart to him for his mercy, refuge, grace, and strength, because it never ceases. Then David flees to Moab in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. Now think about it. This was a reasonable place for David to hide his family. Why? Who was David's great-grandmother? Great-grandma Ruth, the Moabitess. I mean, think about this. So there may have been other family connections here. So David goes to take his family. Okay, this Adullam here, this is not a good idea. I mean, okay, for a time, but we need to get you guys somewhere else. So David takes his family here to Moab, and the king agreed. And if you look at chapter 22 and verse 3, notice at this point, David seemed to have learned his lesson about trusting God rather than using deceit to save his life. You see that in verse 23? He tells the king of Moab, see that? Till I know what God will do for me. See, he's learning. He's growing. Rather than using deceit, he says, stay here. And he tells the king, until I know what God will do for me. What a blessing. And then David flees to Hereth in verse 5 of chapter 22. The fascinating aspect of this location was that one of God's prophets spoke to David, and David listened and acted. He took action. Gad was a prophet of God who continued along with David. And there's another prophet. Who was the other prophet of God who continued along with David? Anybody remember the name? Nathan. Gad and Nathan continued along with David, and Gad even wrote a history of David and his kingship. I wish I could find that. That would be amazing. We don't have it. 1 Chronicles 29:29 tells us that Gad did this. I'll just read it real quick. 1 Chronicles 29, because this is pretty fascinating. 1 Chronicles 29:29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of Samuel the seer. That's what we're reading. And in the book of Nathan the prophet. Oh, we don't have that one. And in the book of Gad the seer, or Gad the prophet. This is what's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The others were not. Thus, we do not have them, nor need them, but it sure would be interesting and fascinating. But that's David obeyed. God says, this is not where you need to be. You need to flee from here. David was a man who, unlike Saul, surrounded himself with men who declared God's word, unlike Saul. Even when it meant David needed to be admonished or reprimanded, which is going to happen in his life at times. Clearly, as David fled one enemy after another, he was often knocked down but not out. So that's the title of our study this morning, knocked down but not out. He continued to get up. Like us, he failed at times, but he responded to this failure by recognizing his sin and turning to God. What a man after God's own heart. Unlike Saul, David's heart was tuned into God and focused on God even after he failed God by refusing to exercise complete faith and trust in him. And I think that's really the primary lesson that we need to wrap our minds around as we read these accounts of David fleeing from one place to another. He's human like we are, but he learned some lessons. And we need to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to consider this wonderful account this morning of David and what he went through, Lord. There is so much we can learn from this, and I pray you would help us to turn our attention on you and what you want to teach us, not just in the experiences of our lives, but even through your word, so maybe we might not make the same mistakes that David made. Help us to trust you more. Thank you for our time that we can have together here today. We pray you'd prepare our hearts now for the teaching of your word as we open the scriptures in our morning service and sing praise to you and fellowship with one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.